welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Let's get into the word. Can I ask us, Doxodeo Hatfield, this morning to open our Bibles up to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to be reading from verse 4 to 15. And if you have arrived to that, please give me an amen in this house. We're still not there. I'm going to give us a little moment there. Oh, yeah, we're coming. As we're doing that, I just want to give us a bit of context as where we're at. We are in a new series. We are in the second week of a new series that is called Have You Heard the One About? And I can imagine that that was one of the sentences that people who lived in the times of Jesus often uttered in their conversations whenever they were finished in a gathering that Jesus spoke in, and they were speaking among themselves, and they're remembering what Jesus was saying. They were saying, have you heard the one about? And the reason because of this is because Jesus would often use parables as a tool within his teachings and in his engagements with people. And parables, if I can just quickly define them, are short, fictitious stories that Jesus used to provide a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And he did this by explaining what the kingdom is, making commentary on what he was doing in establishing the kingdom through his public ministry. And these punchy yet pointed stories were also used by Jesus to bring the people surrounding him into making a decision about the kingdom of God. They were not only a veiled explanation revealing truth about the kingdom of God, they were also an invitation to those people who were willing to hear to join in establishing the kingdom of God. And in this series, Have You Heard the One About? We are going to go deeper into these parables that he spoke about, trying to reveal the kingdom. And we're going to engage with the hidden truths and that are embedded in these narratives and allowing them to challenge us a bit, challenge the way that we see the kingdom, maybe bringing us to the point where we see it the way that Jesus saw it, but also giving us an opportunity to respond to it. And why is it important? Why is it important that we have an understanding of what the kingdom is? Why is it important that we need to look into Jesus's parables to really understand what he was trying to say about the kingdom of God? It's simply this. There is no better place for a disciple of Jesus to function than the kingdom of God. There is no other reference for a disciple of Jesus to function from than the reference of the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is the world where God's rule brings about a deep transformation into our lives and into the world around us. It holds a different perspective. When Jesus walked into spaces, people could tell this man comes from a different place. He is cut from a different cloth, and he came announcing this new rule, breaking in of a new kingdom, and he invites people to join it. But I have a troubling question to us as disciples. What if what's preventing us from engaging with and establishing the kingdom of God is the state of our own hearts? What if what's preventing us from engaging with and establishing the kingdom of God as Jesus is inaugurating it is the state of our own heart? This is the question that was planted in people's minds when they heard Jesus utter his first parable to the public crowds. When he officially made it public, you know this parable. It has a lot to do with seeds, not bird seeds, just normal seeds. It's the parable of the sower. Back when I was younger, I used to think this parable was about knitting, but it is not. But it is about planting seeds. So can we dive into the text and hear what Jesus had to say about this? Let's read Luke chapter 8, verse 4, all the way to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from one town to another, he spoke to them in a parable. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled on, and the wild birds devoured it. Other seed fell on rock, and when it came up, it withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and when they grew up with it and choked it. But other seed fell on good soil and grew and produced 100 times of much grain. And after he finished the parable, he said this. He called out and he said, the one who has ears to hear better listen. He was serious. It's like, if you got ears, you better listen. Then his disciples pulled him to the side and they asked him, what does this parable mean? And he said, you have been given the authority or the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. So that although they see, they may not see. And although they hear, they may not understand. And this is a reference that Jesus is making from Isaiah 6, chapter 6. An idea that what is being said needs to be processed. So he's saying he's embedding these truths in a parable so that people can go and process them. And people will fall on the other side. Some people will be able to see, but those who don't want to see will not see at all. Then he goes on to unpack this parable to his disciples who were curious about it. He said, those on the rocks, the first place where the seed falls. Oh, wait, sorry. Those along the path, that's the first place where the seed has fallen, who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, the parable means this, that the seed that is being sown by the farmer is the word of God. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for the seed that landed on good soil, these are the ones who, after hearing the word, cling to it with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with steadfast endurance. That is Luke 8, verse 4 to 15. And you might be sitting here saying, I am not getting this reference because I teach English online, or I'm a teacher at a school, or I work in finance. I'm a guy in finance. So I don't get what he's talking about when it comes to seeds and planting and sowing. And I want to invite us to maybe shift our context, maybe pull ourselves away from our own context just for a moment to understand the context that Jesus was speaking in. See, many of the people that he spoke to were aware of farming techniques, since most of them took care of their own fields or gardens or worked the fields of their landlords. Even with me, when I was younger, my mom used to make one of the chores that we had doing the garden. And guys, we had a big yard. We have a big yard. You come out of there, your back is done. You feel like you're 85 years old. You don't know what to do, but the yard is beautiful at the end of the day. So I have some kind of grappling with the idea of farming, but this is not common to us as people. But the people that Jesus spoke to understood the context that he was doing. And he would do this a lot with his parables. He would reference a common category among the people to embed the truth that he wanted them to discover through this common category, this theme. And this time he's speaking about a farmer sowing seeds. And when the disciples came to him and they were asking him for clarity on why would you use such a parable and what are you actually trying to say, it would seem that Jesus was doing more than just giving his listeners, the farmers of the time, a 5-step plan on how to get a better crop yield or the best plant mom, that how you could be the best plant mom of the year AD 32. It was more profound as a mystery regarding the kingdom that he wanted his people to go home and process through this parable. And George Ladd notes about this mystery. He's a biblical commentator. He says, the mystery that is embedded in this particular parable, he says, it is a new disclosure of God's purpose for the establishment of his kingdom. The new truth now given to men and women by the revelation in the person and mission of Jesus. What he said and what he did is that the kingdom that is to come finally in the apocalyptic power, as foreseen in the book of Daniel, has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden form to work secretly within and among humans. It is the thing that he was trying to share was that the kingdom that people were anticipating, this idea that a new kingdom would come and it would be brought by a new king, wasn't that old news was old news to the Israelites. They knew it was something that they truly anticipated. But what Jesus wanted to say was that it would arrive in a form that is different than what they anticipated. It was already there, but it was arriving in a form that is different. And I can imagine that we are in a similar position when we think about how God is meant to usher this kingdom in this world. Some of us are thinking that he needs to create some kind of a revival that washes over cities and it's going to topple governments and it's going to change culture all in one go. But that's not what he uses as an image to represent the kingdom breaking in. He doesn't use an army overthrowing a government or a hurricane washing things in you or a tidal wave of revival that topples culture. He doesn't use those examples to explain that this parable is speaking about the kingdom breaking in. He chooses using a farmer sowing seeds. I think that's amazing, especially when Jesus says that the seeds represent the word of God. The breaking in of the kingdom of Jesus doesn't come in massive movements that have a lot of energy behind them. It comes through a massive movement in the hearts of people through the word of God. And that's how he's choosing to usher in the kingdom. That is how God is choosing, even till this day, to usher in his kingdom here on earth, is by speaking his word into our hearts and having them being transformed. And this word that is spoken is a word that we don't just find in the scriptures. It's a word that he inspires, that we hear when we're in community Sunday to Sunday, or in our private devotions when the Spirit is helping us process the scriptures. This word is a word we find in our community when we gather in our community groups in the week. It is a word that expounds on what the kingdom of God is that Christ has brought. It expounds on what it looks like to live as a representative of that kingdom. It carries values and principles and priorities that are different, that are constantly being sown through these contexts. But we have to see that even though the seed, this word, has potential, its yield is determined by the soil that it lands in. I'm wondering why they named this the parable of the sower, because he's only in the beginning of this entire verse. And it seems like the main focus of the parable is where the seeds land, right? He speaks about the hardened soil, the shallow and rocky soil, the thorny soil, or the good soil. I have the fixing to think that they should be calling it the parable of the soils instead. But Jesus is using this first parable to make a comment on the kind of hearts that would receive his words about the kingdom, the kind of hearts that are sitting before him at the time. Whether that the word that he speaks is spoken plainly or through parables, he's unpacking these are the hearts that are going to receive the word, and this is what would happen if this heart receives this truth. Because Jesus understood that the seed, the word of God about his kingdom, has enormous power in itself for generation of life and usefulness. It is a fruitful seed, but it is only fruitful if it is planted in the right conditions. And as Jesus is saying through this parable, that the word regarding the kingdom has a great transformational value for everyone, and it can yield much good fruit in a person's life and in the life of their community, but the state of their hearts determines what it can produce in and through them. So it begs the question, this parable, what if? What's preventing us from engaging with and establishing the kingdom of God in and through our lives is the state of our heart. He then proceeds in explaining what he meant in the parable to characterize the heart of the people who were sitting in front of him when he was explaining, or those who would sit in front of him as he continues to share parables concerning the kingdom. He characterizes them through the metaphors of the soils. And I'd like us to lean into these characterizations and perhaps take an audit of our own hearts as we listen to these characterizations and see where we might find ourselves. And the question that should guide us as we listen to these characterizations isn't, which type of soil am I? The reason why I'm asking that is because more often than not, our heart's posture isn't holistically relatable to just one type of soil at all times, but that it moves from one characterization to another based on the area of our lives that the message of the kingdom is engaging with. So the kingdom would engage with your finances. You have a different type of soil for that. Or the kingdom would engage with your relationships. You might find that you have a different type of soil for that. Or your stewardship, or your character, or your rhythms, or the idols that are existing in your life. So let's look into these soils that he speaks about. The first one is the hardened soil. This is the soil where the word lands, but isn't sown because it is rejected. It's when God is speaking into your life, but you're not allowing what is being spoken to land. It flies past us, this word. And the danger of that is the devil is poised. The devil can come, and Jesus explains to his disciples that it is the devil who comes to take away this word and render it useless in the life of the believer. And I'd like to say that the devil is a good theologian. She really knows the Bible. She really knows the kind of word that can stir your faith. And he's waiting for an opportunity, and he's poised to ensure that you don't receive that word. And I have to say that we give him opportunity to snatch away the words or the seeds that are sown in us when we show up to moments where God is sowing into us with a level of apathy and passivity. We sit, we read the word, or we hear the word, or we're discussing the word, but we're passive in how we engage it. We're not active, we're not digging in, we're not thinking critically about the word that we are receiving. We also give him an opportunity to snatch it away when we position ourselves to be easily distracted, simply because we can't understand nor have an application of the weight of the message given to us. I would implore us not to check out whenever we're in the context of receiving this word, because then it gives the devil an opportunity to take it away from us. There are times when I've read the Bible and I didn't understand what is the point of this. I don't know if anyone in the room has read the book of Numbers. It has no numbers. It has a lot of people numbers. It's a census book that I just didn't know why I needed to go through this, and God was inspiring me to go in. But in it are embedded stories that speak of his power in amazing ways, but even more so, it helped me understand more of the context of the scriptures. I didn't understand what the numbers was about when I engaged it. But the more I read scripture, the more it filled in. So we don't have to throw away the things that we don't understand of the word of God when we engage it. Let's keep them close. And finally, we give the devil an opportunity to snatch the word when we relegate times where the kingdom message is shared. That is, whether it's in church or in community group or in our private devotions, to just mere routine, rather than valuable moments of sowing from God. Then the devil can take it away from us. If we're just here to check something off the list, we need to come with an expectation to be formed and shaped by God's word. The second type of soil speaks of the soil that is shallow. This is a soil where the word lands, but it never takes root. So it grows temporarily, but when temptation comes, it withers away, and what the word was meant to produce dies. This is when our hearts have a superficial perception of the word. When it is received with much joy, but never lasts in our lives, it doesn't fall deep enough to penetrate our hearts and transform us. We hear words and they play good to the ear, but they hardly move into our hearts. We hear and celebrate a good word, but we never allow it to form us. I hear Joe speaking to us on a Sunday, and I'm like, yes, Joe, that's the one. But when I walk out of this room and the word was love your neighbor, I look at my neighbor and I'm like, why are you my neighbor? Why do you even exist in this moment? When temptation comes, it withers away. I understand that it's a good word, but I'm not allowing it to penetrate my heart. So when temptation comes, it falls quickly. And we find ourselves in this posture of heart when we have faith without repentance. We're able to believe, but we're not willing to change. Or when we have zeal, but no communion. We want to do the things of God, but we never spend time with Him. We have doctrine, but no conviction. We know exactly what to do, but we never find ourselves in a position of doing it. Or we have religion without love. We do what we need to do, but it's not from the right place. That's when temptation can easily wither away what the word is meant to sow in our hearts. The third type of soil. Jesus is speaking of the soil that contains thorns. He says, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. This is a different type of soil. This is a fertile soil. It's good for the seed. The seed can be sown and the seed can produce, but that soil has already cultivated value systems and ideologies that compete with the word of God regarding the kingdom. So when God shares something about how we're meant to live our lives, we already have ideologies that are established that are higher than that. And they choke out the word. And I love what it says here, that the fruit does not mature. So the word is landed in our hearts. We know it. We're processing it in our hearts, but it's not being allowed to mature because these ideologies are choking it out. The seed is planted. It grows, but it never brings any fruit to maturity because it gets choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. These cares are cares that lead us to living out of fear and worry instead of trusting that God will establish our paths if we follow His ways. The riches that Jesus is referring to lead us into seeking security in what we can attain instead of trusting God, and trusting that God is who He says He is, and keeping His ways. And the pleasures of life are the things that lead us into seeking satisfaction and contentment outside of God and His ways. The hardest thing that I had to deal with when it comes to this was generosity. When God was speaking about generosity, it would be one of those things where I'm like, yes, Joe, I hear you. I love it. It's a beautiful thing. I can tell my friends about it. But when I needed to process it, it became difficult. I'm like, okay, now you need to act in the way of the word, but I have to keep my money to myself. I have to make sure that I have enough for the next month. I remember dozens of times, a vivid memory was when I was in varsity, and as a student, it is a known fact that we are always broke, but it isn't a known truth, and I don't know why God would choose that time to talk to me about generosity, but I think He was doing the right thing there, and I'll try and preserve as much of the funds that I'll receive through my bursary as possible and walk past the homeless people asking for help. One day, I was on a mission, and someone said, hey, could you buy me food? And all I had was 10 rand in my hand. And that was meant for lunch for me. And then I'm like, okay, when he asks, I'm just going to say no. I had premeditated that. And I'm walking, and he asks, and God is like, my boy, you know you got food at home, right? It's like asking God for McDonald's. He's like, you got food at home. He said, you know you have food at home. He doesn't even have a home to stay at. I think you can let go of that 10 rand. And that broke open my heart, because when I went to buy lunch, I said, okay, then Lord, lead me in what I need to do. He said, okay, buy lunch. And I bought lunch. I was able to take it to him. But what it opened in my heart was to rethink how I thought about generosity. He first addressed that I had a scarcity mindset. The root of generosity is the understanding that we serve an abundant God. So when he provides, he can also provide through us. So when he provides to us, it's a means for him to provide through us. So he would challenge me at this point. And that shaped how I think about generosity in a different way. But if I had not allowed that, if I had allowed the value system of trying to keep money to myself and the survival mode that our culture brings to take away from that, then I wouldn't have had the seed that he wanted to plant of understanding that he is an abundant God inform the way that I live with my hands. Do I live open or closed? And that was a valuable lesson for me. These thorns are the things, the value systems and ideologies that are formed by culture and the culture that we're found in. And they shape our minds and we're surrounded by them. We're constantly being formed by the culture we're surrounded by. And I get that. It's the loudest thing. It is the most modern thing. It is built. Our culture is built for human advancement. It's awesome. It's built for human advancement, but our culture is not built for human flourishing. So when God engaged me about generosity, he was saying, cool, preserving yourself maybe will advance you, but you will not flourish. And God wants us to lead a life of flourishing. And what his kingdom has to say speaks into that. The final soil, the good soil. But as for the seed that landed on good soil, these are the ones who, after hearing the word, they cling to it with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with steadfast endurance. This is the soil where the word lands and bears fruit in the life of the receiver. The seed has been allowed to take root and bear fruit and establish what the character of the tree is that grows within an individual. Scripture speaks about us being known by our fruit. And that is because the fruit that we yield is determined by the seed that is planted within us. And if we have good soil, that seed can become even more and yield more fruit. And we'll be known by the fruit of the seed we allow to bear fruit in us. How do we allow this? Why is this a good soil? This heart receives the message. It takes a hold of it and allows it to make a full yield that the seed has the potential to make. Here is the place where we trust in the message of the kingdom. We trust what the kingdom has to say about every aspect of our lives, and we follow and see God doing exceedingly and abundantly more than what we can ask or think of. The book of Matthew, when it renders this parable, speaks about the crop yielding to the 30s, the 60s, and the 100 times more than what was planted. That means if we're willing to trust God and what he says about things and what his kingdom is about, we're going to see a crop that is way more than what we have planted in, way more than what we have trusted God in. And it can shape our lives in a beautiful way. Obedience has a ripple effect. That's why it produces good fruit. I can imagine in a context where you're at work, where the kingdom of God speaks about loving your neighbor well, and that includes your colleague. The way you show up alongside them has an impact on their life, and we don't see it, but this has a ripple effect. It moves from their lives to the lives of the people that they impact. I don't know how many of us have sat here and can say that we are not influenced by the people around us. So imagine if we carried God's word well into our workplaces, into our families. We are influencing the way that people think and are. And that ripples out because they get to reflect that, especially if it brought upon a positive outcome in their hearts. So let us not despise the obedience of the word. And as we're hearing these characterizations, I'd like us to caution not to receive the parable that he speaks about of the soils fatalistically. As if the soil that we resonate with, as I was speaking, you probably found yourself in a position where you're saying, hey, but in this area, I think I'm this soil. Or in this area of my life, I think I'm this soil. But I want to caution you not to take that fatalistically and think that the soil that you resonate with is the soil that you'll forever be. That is opposite of what the gospel allows us. When Jesus shared his parables, he was shedding light so that his listeners could come to an understanding of where they stood. But in a second hand, his followers were being given an invitation for them to participate in what he was sharing. So when he was speaking about the kingdom, people would realize, oh, this is what the kingdom is. This is where my life is. And Jesus would say, but this is also an invitation for you then to join in the kingdom and participate. And here, Dr. David Hatfield, is our invitation to have the soil of our hearts cultivated so that we might have good soil in every area of our lives, so that when the seed lands, it would land on good soil and the seed would yield a good fruit. But how do we cultivate good soil? The question that remains is, how do we cultivate a good soil? And I want to propose three ways that we might be able to do that after we hear a message of the kingdom, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's in your private devotional time, whether it's in community, whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. There are three ways you can cultivate a good soil so that when the seeds land, they may yield fruit. The first is to cling to that word. We need to hold on to the word and wrestle with it. It doesn't matter whether we understand it or not. We need to take the opportunity to pursue understanding it. We must take the opportunity to meditate on it as far as we possibly can, to seek counsel about it, to ask the questions that it stirs in our hearts. When God speaks about his word, we need to be open to wrestling with it and do that in community. We ought to seek Jesus about bringing clarity regarding that word that he's sowing in our lives, similar to the disciples. Immediately when Jesus finished with the parable, they said, hey, come do this. I just need to know what you meant about this. And he's not afraid to share. It is his pleasure to share his wisdom with us if we're willing to seek him regarding it, to pray on the word that we receive, to pray in our devotional times, and you're reading something and you don't understand it, just don't skip past. Take a moment and pause and pray and say, Lord, what are you trying to say? Help me understand what you are saying. Maybe you also need to engage scripture and times where the word is shared with the guidance of the Holy Spirit who has inspired it. Scripture speaks about the Holy Spirit being the one who inspired scripture. In Timothy, he speaks about the word of God. Paul speaks about the word of God being God breathed and being good for us. Maybe the next time you open your Bible, start with the prayer that the Holy Spirit will come and guide you in this word. The second thing we can do to cultivate good soil is to keep it with integrity. This is us trusting God and what he says and doing what he says as he says it. We need to move out of a space, and I'm also trying these days, but we need to move out of a space where we negotiate our obedience to God and his word. We need to take him up at his word. He is serious about his word. So when he says we need to live in a certain way and do certain things, we shouldn't hold back or say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll be able to do that. Or if you open this, I'll be able to open that. Maybe our answer should be, yes, I'll do. Maybe for now I don't understand, but I'll do what you're saying. For now it may be difficult and inconvenient, but I'll do what you're saying. Because the more we obey his word, the better the soil of our hearts become. Because we will see his word producing fruit in our lives, and that will increase our trust in him. And the more we trust him, the easier it is to obey him. And the third thing that we can do to cultivate good soil, and it's the final thing that I'm ending with here, is to bear fruit with patience. Dr. David Hatfield, our faith is not a short-term game. It is a long-term game. It is a lifelong game. I'm also tired of having God come and shape me all the time. But he's playing the long game. There are certain things that God would reveal through his word. There are certain principles of the kingdom that I haven't even grasped yet. But I understand that it's going to take time for me to get to that place. And what I need is to be exactly like a farmer, and it's to have long obedience in the same direction. I'm guessing that's why Jesus chose the analogy of a farmer. They know what the long game is. They know what dry seasons look like. They know what seasons of flourishing look like. But one thing they do is every day they go and they work to ensure that the soil is prepared for the right season. So we need it too. We need long obedience in the same direction so that we can see the fruit come at the right time. We need to bear this fruit with patience. We need to play the long game when it comes to the kingdom. In a broader spectrum, if we want to see our country change, it's not going to take just a flip or a new president just coming in and flipping everything around. It takes individual hearts coming to change in concerning the word of Jesus Christ and his message and his kingdom, infiltrating our hearts and the hearts of our neighbors and our friends and our families. There we will start seeing a wide change. I remember this town in New Zealand called, I think it is the Church of Christ, watching a documentary,
Christ Church,
thank you very much. Watching a documentary, but it was an old documentary, speaking about there was this town where people decided to follow Jesus. It was a town-wide message that was spread. People's hearts were being changed. And they raised up the statistics of that to say the crime rates have dropped, that people were living happier lives as a result. It's not that there were new rules that were implemented. It was that people had changed hearts. And I can imagine how long it took to get to that point. And if we want to see the kingdom of God inaugurated in our spaces, we need to play the long game and trust him in the long game. Let us cultivate good soil. Let us be a people who continue to cultivate good soil so that when the word of God lands, it can change our hearts and can change our communities. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you never hesitate to hold back and investing in us and loving us in this way, constantly seeking and pursuing our flourishing as your children. We thank you for your good word that we have access to, that we have the privilege of having, that has come to transform our lives. I pray that your spirit that is within us can guide us as we engage with your word. Help us become the disciples who can inaugurate the kingdom alongside you here, in the here and now. I pray, O Lord, that your spirit would help us understand, give us the perseverance to see your word through in our lives and in the lives of those we love. I pray, O God, that you would increase our trust in you, O Lord, so that we might obey you with everything in our lives, trusting in who you are. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to cultivate the good soil. So when we receive the message of the kingdom, we are excited to live out this message and that our hearts are prepared to yield the fruit that you desire to yield through our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said amen.